We have been in our Mark series going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, and today we're going to wrap it up. I'm really excited. I believe the Lord has a word for us, so we're just going to jump right in. And I love the book of John. The book of John is my favorite gospel by far. I know Pastor Reagan said that. It's just the truth. It's so good. And John, the gospel, is a unique gospel in the sense of he moves in action form. So when John starts, we don't have the nativity story in the book of John. He kind of immediately gets into the life of Jesus. And one of the things that makes the book of John unique, amongst other things, is that the book of John, the gospel of John, is the only gospel with the I am statements of Jesus. Now, maybe you've never heard of the I am statements, but Jesus, the book of John, John's goal when he's writing this gospel is to answer the question of who Jesus is. He wants you to know who he is. And so these seven I am statements of Jesus, this is Jesus declaring with his own words who he is. Now, how many of you guys know in today's world, there are a lot of opinions, a lot of thoughts about who Jesus is, right, in our world? A lot of people who want to say lots of things, lots of videos going around. But the cool thing about the Gospel of John and Jesus is that he tells us who he is. If you want to know who he is, he's going to tell us. In fact, he's going to declare these statements. This means that it's emphatic. This is exactly who I am. You need to know who I am. Here I am. So we're going to be today in the book of John, but we're going to be in chapter 6. So we're going to journey through chapter 6 together. There's going to be a lot of scriptures. Just hang tight with me. It's going to be fun. And we are specifically going to be looking at the very first declaration that Jesus makes when he says, I am the bread of life. In fact, if you'll stand with me, we're going to read my text verse today, just in honor of reading God's word. We stand. And this is what it says in John 6:35. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The title of today's message is called The Bread of Life. We're going to pray together. Lord, we love you so much. You are so good, and you're so faithful, and you're so true. And today, God, as we have these next few minutes together, Lord, would you be in this place? And God, would we know you better? Would we know you better? Lord, I pray that the soil of our hearts would be good soil, and that, Lord, your word would produce fruit in our life, and it would transform us. We love you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Okay, you could be seated this morning. So today we're going to be talking about Jesus' first declaration, his first I am statements recorded in the Gospel of John, and it is, I am the bread of life. Now, I am going to ask you a question. Well, I'm going to make a statement, and then I'm going to ask you a question, and I hope that everybody in here will be honest. How many of you guys in here love bread? Yeah. I love bread. In fact, I have some bread up here. You wouldn't believe how many people have texted me or asked me before service and after service if they could eat the bread. And I was like, well, you know, it kind of defeats the purpose of an illustration if it's gone, but I guess if you need it, help yourself. But I love bread. There is nothing like bread. And I know that I love bread. It has been proven to me because several years back, I decided because of some health things that I should go gluten-free. And I did for like 2.5 years. It was the worst 2.5 years of my life. Because let me tell you something, there is no substitution for bread. And people who are gluten-free, I love you guys, and I sympathize with you. And there are some of you in here who have to be for medical purposes. And let me just say, they are going to tell you that there are good substitutions, and there are not. I've tried them all. They would say, oh, have this bread. If it has to be refrigerated, that's not bread, you know? But I love bread. There is nothing like bread. In fact, I know that we all love bread so much because how many of you, if you were honest in here, have made a decision before about what restaurant you were going to go to based on the bread that they serve? Raise your hand. It's okay. Yeah. That happens all the time. In fact, I was in a conversation not too long ago about a decision for food, and it was made sheerly because of the bread at this restaurant. And so we all love bread. And you know what I think is so interesting is that Jesus, in the first declaration that he's going to make about who he is in the Gospel of John, he likens himself to bread. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone asked you to describe yourself, I doubt many of us would use bread as like, you know what, I'm kind of like bread, you know? But this is what Jesus chooses to do. Now, I think it's really significant, and Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Because what Jesus is saying from the beginning is that I am essential. You need to know that I am essential. We don't really understand really the context of how significant I am the bread of life is, because in our culture, we kind of look at bread as this substitute, as this appetizer, if you will, before the real meal comes out. It's a side dish, if at best, right? It's the thing that holds us over until we can get what we actually ordered. Now, in this context, though, these people would have known exactly what Jesus was saying here, because for them, in the way that they ate, bread was the main thing. It wasn't a substitute. It wasn't the thing they got before the meal came out. Bread made up the entirety of their meal. In fact, meat was for special occasions. Generally, they ate meat for special events or for celebrations, but bread would have been the majority of what they ate. So when Jesus is making this statement, I am the bread of life, he is saying to them, you need to know that I am essential. I'm equating myself to something that you have to do for survival, and that is eat. And you need to know, I'm it. And we're going to spend a lot of our time in the chapter, in chapter 6. This is where Jesus makes this statement. But before we jump into chapter 6, we need to kind of have some context about what's going on so that it makes sense for all of us. And in the Gospel of John, starting out, we know that John is writing in action form, so he starts writing and he's going. Chapter 1, we already see Jesus is calling his disciples. He's picking the men that are going to follow him. In chapter 2, we see Jesus' very first recorded miracle, which is that he turns the water into wine. He goes to a wedding. They run out of wine. His mom is like, hey, do whatever he says. You know, he goes in the back. He turns water into wine. And not only is it wine, it's the good stuff, right? And everybody at this wedding is asking, who did this? Like, normally you bring out the cheap stuff at the end, but this is the best kind. And so people are already talking about Jesus. He's already kind of making his appearance, and they're like, who is this, you know? By chapter three, we see that Jesus actually has a meeting with a religious leader named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is this Pharisaical leader, and he's seeing what Jesus is doing. He's seeing the signs, the miracles, and he's curious. They've never seen anything like this before. It goes against, I mean, it's just blowing his mind. He knows the law. He knows what he's been needing to know, but Jesus is somehow, it's just really astounding him. And so he goes to Jesus in the secret of the night because he doesn't want to be seen. And Jesus starts teaching Nicodemus about who he is. In fact, he'll tell Nicodemus, listen, if you want to be in my kingdom, you're going to have to be born again. Well, this really confuses Nicodemus. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? We're only born once. And so he begins to talk to Nicodemus about this. In fact, we get some of the most famous scriptures that we all know, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is Jesus teaching Nicodemus. So now Nicodemus leaves and there's a stir. People are talking about this Jesus. In chapter 4 in the book of John, we see Jesus, he has this meeting, this divine appointment with this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Many of us know this story. He has a conversation with her. She's like, we've heard that there is a prophet coming. We've heard that. And Jesus says, it's me. I am him. I am the Messiah. And this woman leaves because of her interaction, her encounter with Jesus, and she goes and she tells her whole town, and the whole town comes out, and Jesus stays a few days longer, and it says that many would come to believe because of just meeting him and interacting with him. And so there's this buzz. Not only does he meet with the woman at the well in chapter 4, but he'll also heal the official son. He's healing dead, sick people. And then in chapter 5, we see that Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda. There's this invalid, this man who's not been able to walk for 38 years. And Jesus comes up to him and says, do you want to be well? And he says, well, yeah, I want to be well, but I can't get into the pool to be healed. And Jesus says, take up your mat and walk. He heals him right there on the Sabbath. The religious leaders are angry, furious. Everybody's talking. This is crazy. Jesus is really doing these miraculous things. And they're like, who is this man? And so when we start in chapter 6, we are going to land at a very famous story in the Bible. In fact, this story is referred to as the feeding of the 5,000. Many of you have probably heard it. And what's interesting about this miracle of Jesus is that this miracle is actually recorded in all four Gospels. This is the only miracle outside of Jesus' resurrection that is recorded in every single Gospel. And here is where we're going to find find ourselves today. And it's very important that before we jump in to Jesus making this declaration about himself of being the bread of life, that we pause right here and we look at this miracle, because the reason why we need to stop here is because it puts into context what Jesus says when he says, I am the bread of life. And so we're going to be in John chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I would highly suggest you open it, your apps. Let's go through it together, but it'll be on the screens as well. I'm going to read some, paraphrase some, so just we're going to journey through it together. Okay, so we're going to start John chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Now, we know, because we have done some context here, that there are lots of things happening. Lots of people know about Jesus. They know the signs and the wonders and the miracles he's performed. So a large crowd has now gathered. Now, your Bible says that there were 5,000 men there, but most scholars would agree that at this gathering, they probably would have only counted the men. So that number, 5,000, would have only been the men. So most scholars believe that there was anywhere between 10, 15, or 20,000 people at this gathering. So this isn't some small little, you know, like little gathering of people. This is huge. People have come from all over. They have heard about this man named Jesus who is performing these signs and wonders, and he's saying things like the Son of God, and they've heard that there was a Messiah, a prophet that was going to come, so they're curious, and here they are, almost 20,000 people. And it says in verse 5 and 7, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? So Jesus has been teaching, he has compassion on them, he knows that they're hungry, he knows. And so he looks at Philip and he says, where are we going to buy bread? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Now, Jesus is talking to Philip, and he asks him a question. He says, look at all of these people. Can you imagine 20,000 people? That's a lot of people. And he looks at Philip, and he says, where are we going to buy bread? Now, if I, you know, let's just talk about it a little bit, because I think Jesus here, it says in the Bible he's testing Philip, because he already knows what he's going to do, but he's wanting to teach Philip. I think Jesus' hope here at this point is that Philip has walked with him long enough to see him heal people who have never walked, who have healed sick people, he's done all these miraculous things, and I'm sure Jesus is hoping that Philip will go, I don't know because there's a lot of people, but you seem to know how to do all the things, so I'm going to let you have it, you know? But he doesn't. Philip, like most of us, his first inclination is to go to like how it's going to get done. But Jesus asked where? Where are we going to get the bread? Philip was like, I don't know. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough money to provide for all of these people. And so there's this dilemma. Well, Andrew pipes up, and Andrew says, hey, listen, I found this little boy that has a lunch, and inside of it is 5 loaves of barley and 2 small fish. I don't know. It's thinking like maybe, you know. And what a wild, like, thing to say, right? 20,000 people and we've got, like, a couple of fish sandwiches, you know? And Jesus takes this little boy's lunch, and he has the disciples tell everybody to sit down. So everybody sits down, and he takes the lunch of this little boy, and he blesses it, and it says that he starts to distribute it out to the people. Now, 20,000 people, they're distributing what only was 5 loaves and 2 fish. We don't really know how this works. I mean, maybe it was in a bag, and it's just as Jesus keeps going in, there's more that just keeps coming. We don't really know how this looked. But it says that he was able to feed everyone there. And not only was he able to feed everyone there, the Bible actually says they had all that they wanted. These people who were hungry, they had been looking for Jesus, they had been listening to his teachings, and they're hungry. And here he is, miraculously feeding all of them. Their bellies are full. I'm sure that's a really good feeling when you're hungry, isn't it? And this is what's happened. And the crowd begins to talk. They're like, who is this guy? Is he the Messiah? Is this the prophet that's coming? Is he the one that we've been waiting for? And Jesus knows what's happening. And Jesus, because he knows that the Bible talks about, he says that they're going to try to force him to be king, to be king by force. And so because of this, he slips away to a mountain by himself. Now, Jesus is already king. Here's the thing, is that these people, they love what they're getting from him. They're full. And they're like, if this guy can do all this, he can certainly save us from the Romans, right? Like, let's make him king. Like, that's the kind of the petition they're starting. And Jesus knows what he's there for. He's not there to be an earthly king. He's there to be their eternal king, to die on a cross for their sins. And because he knows that it is not time and it's not in this way, he slips off by himself. And so Jesus slips off by himself. The disciples, later that evening, they get in a boat. They head over to Capernaum because that's kind of the headquarters of their ministry. And you can read in chapter 6 that there's another miracle that happens. A storm kind of blows up, and it's frightening with the crazy winds and waves. And they say they see Jesus, who never got in a boat, comes walking towards them, walking on water. And they're scared, and they think he's a ghost. And he says, don't be afraid. And they let him get into the boat. And as he gets into the boat, they're immediately at the shore. So many miracles there. And so now we're here. They're in Capernaum. These people that he had just fed were still where he left them. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 6, verse 24. This is going to be where we're going to stay for a while. And this is what it says. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Now, these people who were hungry the day before and got their bellies full have now awoken. And they can't find Jesus. This guy who took care of their physical needs the day before, they can't find him. And guess what they are? They're hungry. Because we are hungry in the mornings, aren't we, right? We want breakfast. They want breakfast. They're like, where is Jesus? Okay, we don't know. Like, we can get in the boats and follow him. Everybody, you know. So they get in some boats and they go and search for Jesus. And it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, the Bible is very funny, and this is why you have to stop and pause, because I think it's so funny what's happening here. These people who have gotten their bellies full are now in search of Jesus, and they find him. And they're like, well, hey, when did you get here? You know? And if you have teenagers or kids, you understand exactly what's happening here, right? Because kids will never come out and actually ask you for the thing. They got to feel you out about the thing, right? You know, it's like they're never going to say, hey, mom and dad, I need to borrow the car. I'm going to borrow it from, 5 p.m. I'm going to be home at 9. Can I have it? This is what kids are going to do. Hey, mom and dad, y'all are looking good today. You look better than you have, really. Honestly, the lotion's working, mom, So do you have any plans today? Is there anything that you're wanting to do? And before you know it, you're like, what do you want? And I don't have kids, but I work with teenagers and youth, and they will do it there too. I already know when I get a text, so they come up and they're like, Pastor Jess. I'm like, what are we doing here? Like, what do you want? And that is actually what's happening here. They're like, hey, when did you get here, teacher? You didn't tell us you were leaving, They're like, oh, okay. We found you, And Jesus is going to respond to him. This is what Jesus says. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus says, listen, let's not play any games here. I know exactly why you're here. You're not here because you're looking for the rabbi and wanting to hear all my teachings. You're here because yesterday I filled your stomach. That's why you're looking for me. He will go on to say, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus right here is saying, you are not here because of who I am. You are not here because you know that I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament has said is going to come to free you. You are here because I fed you yesterday and you're looking for another fish sandwich. You like what I did yesterday and you're looking for it again. That is why you're here. I fed your belly, and now, like, you come to see me to see if I can do it again. And what Jesus recognizes very quick and what he speaks to is he knows you're hungry. You are hungry. And that is the first point of this story, is that you have a hunger. These people had a hunger. You have a hunger. I have a hunger. All of us do. Jesus is telling them, listen, you've come to look for me because yesterday you were really hungry and your stomach was rumbling and it was uncomfortable for you. And I met your need because I love you and I filled your belly and that feeling felt really good for you. And now you've come looking for me, but you're not looking for who I actually am. You don't know the things that I have done. You know, but you don't really understand what's happening here. And what I'm telling you is that you have so much more than a physical hunger. There is a hunger inside of you. In fact, when Jesus makes this declarative statement about himself that I am the bread of life, that word life there, there are two Greek words for the word life. The first is bios. This is a physical life. This is where we get the subject matter biology, the word for that. That's the study of the physical world. That is what bios is in Greek. It's the physical life. It's the things that we can touch, see, taste, smell, all the things. But Jesus, when he says, I am the bread of life, the word that he's using there for life is actually the other Greek word for life, which is zoe. And this zoe life is this eternal life. It is a life that is so far beyond and above what you can see, taste, smell, hear, all the things. It's this eternal life. And when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I am the bread of this eternal, this something in you. That's what I am the bread of. Yeah, I can meet your physical need, but you have a greater need. You have a much greater need than what is physical. And we know this, right? Because all of us are human beings in this room. And all of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we would say whether you love Jesus and you've been serving him for years, or whether you're on a journey and you're trying to figure out your faith, or whether you're sitting in the room and you don't even know how you feel about Jesus, I can tell you what we all have in common is all of us understand what it's like to hunger. And I'm not talking about when our bodies are physically hungry. I'm talking about that internal hunger inside of you. I like to refer to it as an ache. You know what I'm talking about? That feeling when, even when you get what you thought you wanted and what you needed, there is an ache there that's like there's something missing. Because let me tell you something, I've loved Jesus now for a long time, like 18 years, 19 years, I've been walking with him and it's been a journey. And in my 18 years of walking with him, I can tell you, I would love to tell you and sit here up on this platform and say, I've never longed for anything. I'm just so content in my relationship with God. But the reality is that we all know what that feels like to have that ache. I felt it this week, to be honest. I celebrated another birthday and I was sitting down and just kind of thinking about life as you do when, you know, you turn another year older. And as much as I know that I have been blessed in this life and God has been so incredibly faithful, I could sit here and tell you all the, like all the things that he's done. There was this moment where I felt this pain of like, but I still don't have this. This thing that I think that if I had would fulfill me. And what Jesus here is saying, you do, there is something there. You do, there's a hunger. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the heart, in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. The ache, the hunger that you have is this eternity hunger. Because when your creator created you, he created you with eternity written on your heart. So what happens is we're born and we're living this life and we have this eternity-sized hole in our hearts. That is a longing. It aches. It aches. What happens is, because we oftentimes, because we're humans, and these people were with Jesus and didn't get it, is that we would like to say, oh, we know God feels it, you know? But the truth is more times than not, we go to things to fill it, don't we? We go to the things that are easy to get to. They're easy to grasp, right? The relationship, the money, the promotion, all the things. The reality is, is that because that hole, that ache, that hunger is an eternity-sized hole, ache, and hunger, the things that we try to satisfy it with that are earthly and material will never actually satisfy us. So we're on a hamster wheel. And a lot of us live our lives like this. This is how we're living our lives, because let me tell you something, the things that we try to fill an eternity-shaped hole in our hearts with will only at best numb. That's it. It will never actually bring true satisfaction into your life, because all of us have these longings of our heart, and because we're hungry and we're the same way. These people wanted bread, and let me tell you something, them asking and wanting bread wasn't bad. It wasn't a bad request that they wanted the bread that God gave them, but their hunger for a physical bread impeded their ability to see what was in front of them, which is their spiritual bread, which is actually what they needed. Their physical hunger, these temporary things like bread that I eat and consume that leaves, is this, it impedes, it closes their vision to be able to see what God is actually wanting them to see, which is that he's actually what they need. Their hunger is not physical, it's a very spiritual hunger. And I think the question for all of us here this morning is, what are you hungry for? If you were to be honest with yourselves today, what are you hungry for? And here's the deal, I know, right? I say that and all of us would say, oh God, more of Jesus, hallelujah. You know, I'm not saying that, no. I'm saying like, what are you hungry for, really? I have this slide that we're gonna put up, and I want you to take, you know, a couple of seconds, and I want you to really think about this. I will really be happy and feel fulfilled when I get fill in the blank. We all have one. All of us have something that we're hoping that if we could just get that thing, then maybe we'll actually be happy, and maybe we'll actually be, you know, feel fulfilled. Maybe it's that brand new car. Your car is, you know, not messing up and you don't love it. And so if I just got a new car, my life would be easier and I would feel happy, you know? Or if I got that house we've been looking for, we really need more room. So if I got the house, then I would really feel like, you know, fulfilled and happy. I could have people over, or maybe that promotion. I mean, I've been working really hard and I really deserve it. And I really do feel like if I got that promotion, then I would feel happy. Maybe it's a relationship. If I had a boyfriend, girlfriend, if I was married, if, you know, whatever, then I will feel fulfilled and happy. Then my life will be different. If I had those kids, if my kids were different, if my kids were like this, if I got into that college, if I knew what my career would be, then I would really feel fulfilled and happy. And let me tell you, whatever you're choosing to put in that blank, that is the thing you are hungry for. And Jesus is saying, be careful, because whatever you put in there actually will not fulfill you and it will not make you happy. At best, it will give you a temporary numbness. But Jesus warns that these things spoil. They're temporary. That's what Jesus tells us. That the real craving for your soul is so much more than that thing. In fact, these people they've seen the miraculous. Jesus is saying, even the miracles of God in your life aren't enough to satisfy you. That thing that you're praying for, that you believe if God would just do it, then everything would be all right. And as much as he loves you and he wants to provide for you, the miracle will not satisfy you. What you fill up with, you will have to keep coming back to. If the miracle is the thing to satisfy, then all you're going to need is miracles all the time in your life. And we just don't live like that. Jesus is saying, no, guys, you're getting it wrong, okay? I know your bellies were hungry, right? And I filled them, but don't miss it. Don't misunderstand what the real hunger is here. It is not for something physical. It is a spiritual hunger. And when we go to other things to try to satisfy it, will only leave us empty. And this really is how addictions are born in our life. Really. Because what happens is we go to things to fill something because we have that ache, that hunger. But the thing is when we go to that thing and it temporarily relieves us, right? But then we have to go back to it. But when we go back, we can't just go back with the same amount that we did at the beginning. We need extra. It needs to be more than it was the last time to now really fulfill us, because we knew what we got last time wasn't enough, and this is how we get into patterns of addiction. With alcohol, substances, the things we're looking at on our screens, food. We always come up empty because only Jesus can satisfy us. We'll keep reading. It says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? They're like, okay. So we shouldn't be looking for food, physical food. It's temporary. Okay, then what do we need to do? Like, you know, they're just like us. What do we need to do? We'll do it, you know? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who has been sent, to believe in the one he has sent. They're like, Jesus, tell us what we can do. We want bread. Tell us what we need to do to get it. And he's like, no, there's nothing you can do. There's no works that I'm asking. I'm asking you to believe. Because the invitation here is not for works. The invitation is to believe. If we want to be satisfied, if we want the hunger, the ache inside of us that we know is eternal, if we want it to be satisfied, the invitation for all of us is to believe in the one who can do it. They wanted their physical need met. They wanted the bread. And Jesus instead invites them to know the bread of life. But what does this mean to believe? What does that mean to believe? Well, we believe that Jesus wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a good man and a prophet. We believe that Jesus was fully God. He put on human flesh and he came on this earth and he walked it. He performed miracles and signs and he lived a sinless life. Also that he could go to a cross for you and for me. And he could endure what the cross had so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. He paid the debt we could not pay and then was put in a tomb and was resurrected, and he will come again. That is what we believe. Amen. That is what we believe. And Jesus is saying, you will not fill your hunger with works. Nothing you're going to do. You're not going to pray more, come to church more, read the Bible more. Whatever it is that you feel like you're going to do, because this is what they wanted. They wanted a solution, like, hey, okay, we get it, you know, like, we want the bread. What do we need to do, you know? He's like, no, you still don't get it. There's nothing you can do here. The hunger that you have will only be satisfied with Jesus. It is by believing him, accepting this invitation to really know him. And we're going to pick back up in verse 30, and it says, so then they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Now, I don't know about you, but at this point in the story, this is where I get real frustrated at these people. I'm like, you guys, what are y'all doing? You know, like, they're like, hey, Jesus. You know, he's like, no, I know what you're here for. And they're like, okay, well, then what do we need to do to get it? And he's like, no, it's not works. And he's like, okay, you want us to believe? Fine. What are you going to do for us? What are you going to do to show us that you are the one that we believe? This is a ridiculous question. These were the people who were just there when he fed the 20,000 with a small little lunch from a boy. And they're asking him, what are you going to do for us so that we can believe in you? It's ridiculous. And this is what he says. And this is what it says. It says, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you this bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. They're saying, listen, what are you going to do for us? This is what Moses did. We've heard the stories of our ancestors. They were in the wilderness. They needed food. And God provided them manna, this wafer, this bread, this sweet bread. That's what Moses did. What are you going to do for us? And Jesus is correcting them. He's like, no, don't get it twisted. It wasn't Moses who did that for you. That was me. That was God. God is the one who provided for you bread in the wilderness. It is me. And he goes on. It says, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He is saying, I am the bread. Only God can satisfy your appetite. You are hungry. I'm giving you an invitation to know him. And only God is the one that can satisfy him. He's saying all that stuff that happened, Moses, the manna, all of it, that is just a physical picture of what spiritually is happening right now, that I am the fulfillment. And I am not only bread, I am the better bread, because I am the bread of life. I am the bread that you can have today and is for the world. I am the better bread. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the thing that you've been searching for your entire life, and I am the only thing that will satisfy your soul. I am the bread of life. And I don't know about you, but when I read that portion, my mind immediately goes to someone we've already mentioned, because two chapters back, Jesus has an encounter with a Samaritan woman. Many of us know this story, and because we know it, we get so familiar with it, but it's one of the most tender encounters of Jesus with someone. It's beautiful. Because Jesus goes through Samaria and he comes to this well and he meets this woman. And we already can, you know, we know a lot of things by just this encounter and how it's happening, because it's the middle of the day. And here this woman is, she's fetching water. And we know that back then women would have fetched water in the mornings or in the evenings because of the cool of the day. They wouldn't have gone in the middle of the day when it would be the hottest. And not only that, they wouldn't have ever done this by themselves. This was a community event. The women would go together. This was how they were building community. And so we see this woman, she's in the middle of the day and she's by herself. And Jesus sits at the well and he has this encounter with her. Well, it's a divine appointment, but she doesn't know it. And so Jesus begins to talk to her. And Jesus asks her this question. He says, "Where? Go get your husband. Like, go call on your husband." And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I know. I know. You've had five husbands, and the man that you're with is not your husband now." And Jesus, what he is doing right here is he is pointing out this deep longing of her heart that she's never really said probably out loud, but this longing of, will someone please love me? Because all of us in this room, we have, you know, these four basic needs. We all want to be accepted. We all want to know our identity. We all want to know our purpose. You know, we all want to know these things about our life, and she's no different. And what happens is that we'll go to other things to fulfill what only God can bring to those things. And here she is, a woman, and she is desperate to know, am I loved? Will somebody love me? And everybody has outcasted her. They're not with her. They've made her go alone. And here Jesus is, and he is getting to the heart of it, because he wants to know, he wants her to be honest about what her hunger really is. Because the husband's is the symptom, but the longing is what he's after. And he tells her, "Woman, if you knew who was standing before you asking you for water, you would ask for this living water that I have." And she says, "Give me this water. I want it." And he says, "It is me. The thing that you're after, the thing that you are filling, the thing that you're going to, whether it's alcohol or porn or work or money or the promotion or the relationships, being in one relationship after another, the career, the being obsessed with college, whatever it is in this room, this is what he's saying. He said, it is me you're after. That thing you're looking for, it's never going to do it. At best, it will numb you temporarily, and then it will leave you in the same place you were, and now you need more." And Jesus is telling her, "It's me. I am the satisfaction and the fulfillment that you are looking for, that no one else can give you." And so the question is who or what meets your deepest need? We all have it. Who or what is doing it? Who or what are you going to first to meet the deepest needs of your heart? I know most of us in here, we would like to say God meets the deepest needs of our heart, but is that the truth for us in the room? Or is our temptation to go to our spouse or our kids or our church or our bosses or our jobs to meet the desires and meet expectations that only God can do? There are some of us in here, we're miserable in marriages because we're asking people to meet something that only God can do. Some of us are miserable in parenting because we're trying to force our child to meet a need for us that only Jesus can meet. Your kid will never do it, and as much as you love them, only God can fill this need. because Jesus is our only satisfaction. And let me say this, I think it's really important for me to say this, in a message like this, what I am not saying is that the reason why Jesus came to this earth was only to bring satisfaction to your human existence. That is not the purpose of why Jesus came. We're gonna celebrate the Jesus coming and his death and resurrection next week, but let me tell you, the purpose of why he came was not to meet your human, to satisfy your human existence. That was not the purpose. The purpose of him coming was so that he would die on a cross for you, so that he would pay the wages that you could not pay, and that he would offer you through faith to enter into a relationship with God. That is why he came. But here's the beauty of it. This is why this is the greatest invitation, because when you come to him by faith, and you put your faith in him, you now enter into that relationship. And let me tell you, God can absolutely satisfy all of your needs. And he can do it here. But you know what the beautiful thing is that the promise we have in him is that one day he's going to do it eternally. He's going to fulfill all of our longings in heaven with him. That is the reason why he came. So the question today is he your bread? That's the question. And I want you to stand as we close. You know, Jesus, in chapter 6, the crowd is still with him. And he's still teaching them because he said, I am the bread of life. And they're trying to figure out what he's talking about, you know. And after this claim, he actually will go on to say some wilder things for them. In fact, Jesus will end up telling them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will never know what life is really like. It's a wild statement. These people start kind of freaking out. They're like, wait a minute, is he talking about cannibalism? Who is this man? Are we going to be eating his flesh and drinking his blood? And what Jesus is saying here is, no. I am the bread of life. But here's the thing. You want to be satisfied? It is about being all in with me. It is about being completely consumed with me. It is about being completely surrendered to me. It is about taking my life into yours. In fact, in Matthew, he will say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Paul will say in Galatians 2:20, he said, for I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but now Christ that lives in me. This is what Jesus is saying. You want to be satisfied in the real place? This is it. It is about consuming me, being surrendered completely into me. Not looking for what I can do for you, but who I am. Because I am the only satisfaction that you could need and want. It is me. And these people who were seeking Jesus for bread are now standing here, and you know what they end up saying at the end of chapter 6? They look around and they say, this is too hard. I don't like this. This is a hard word. It's a hard message. Who can accept this? And it says that they walked away. These people who were seeking him, who they fed, he fed them. Their bellies were content. And yet here they are, they went from seeking to deserting him completely. This is a hard word. Who can accept this? And Jesus looks at his 12 and he says, what about you guys? What are you gonna do? Are you gonna leave too? And Peter looks at him and Peter says, God, Jesus, to whom would we go? Where are we gonna go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we gonna go? We've walked with you enough to see what you can do. We've seen you take care of every place. We've seen you do miracles. Where would we go? And that is the question today, is that do you know him as the bread of life? And as we're getting ready to go into Easter, we're saying, hey, let's be challenged to invite. Let me tell you, the world is hungry. When you see people at your job and they annoy you because of how they are, you see people and they're living life the way that they're living, they're not doing it because, you know, of any reason other than they're hungry, just like you and I. It's why we're gonna invite people, because they need to know the bread of life. And for you today, the question is, do you know him? Do you know him? And if you do know him, are you satisfied by him? Are you living a life where he is everything that you need? Or if you're honest in here, you are looking for the things that he will do for you, but not him. Let me tell you, God wants to meet you today. He really does. And I'm gonna pray for you. And we're gonna pray the prayer that David prayed, which is a hard prayer, which is, search my heart, O God. Point out every way in me and lead me in your ways. And I want you to pray at your seat, because a message like this requires a lot of looking inward and a lot of honesty. But I believe that God will do it. He is the thing that you are looking for. And if you'd like to pray with someone, we're gonna have prayer leaders on either side right here. If you're in this room and you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, today is the day. Do not leave here without accepting the invitation to know him as your bread of life. But if you're in here and maybe you're like, I have been in patterns. There are addiction patterns in my life. There are places where I have been constantly going to things that satisfy me and they are not, and I want freedom. They can pray with you about that too. I believe that Jesus can free you today. So let's pray. Lord, we love you, God. You are holy and good in this place. You are the bread of life. You are all that we need. You are the only thing that will satisfy us, God. And Lord, we repent, God, for every place, Lord, where we have made other things the thing that we're going after, where we have tried to find satisfaction in stuff, in people, in circumstances and situations. And Lord, every single time it has left us numb. God, we repent. Forgive us, Lord. God, let you would be the main thing, the essential thing, the bread of life, that we wouldn't go to you because of the things that we can get from you, God, but we would go to you because you are it. It's what Peter said. Where else would we go? Lord, would that be the cry of our heart? And Lord, we pray, God, that you would search our heart, know it, and test it. God, if there are places in here, God, if there are places in our hearts where we have filled an eternity-shaped hole with things that were never going to satisfy us, Lord, would we be quick to repent, Lord, and to turn to you, that we would desire you. We love you, Jesus. You are so good. In Jesus' name, amen.